When he wrote to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul described the humble service of two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg challenges us to follow the example of these two faithful disciples as he continues our study called Jars of Clay. We're in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19.
Lord, grant to us a renewed spirit of self-forgetfulness. And as we turn to the Bible together, may the Spirit be our teacher. Help us to learn because we were thinking. Help us to receive your truth because our hearts were hungry for it. Help us to be ready to run into the pathway of obedience because we heard your voice and we knew unmistakably that we must respond. To this end, we look to you in Christ's name. Amen. Brief background for any for whom this little letter is totally unknown. The context is Rome. It's around AD 60, and the Apostle Paul is on house arrest. He had been arrested in Jerusalem. He was moved to Caesarea Philippi, and from Caesarea he was transferred to Rome, where he is now in house arrest. He is awaiting a trial. He doesn't know what will happen as a result of the trial, whether he will live or die. He has a sneaking suspicion that he is going to live and be able to return to the Philippian church at least one more time. While he is in Rome, these dear believers in Philippi have sent to him this individual, Epaphroditus. He had gone to Rome to let Paul know what was going on in Philippi and also to take a gift from the Philippian church to Paul, for which he thanks them later on. He was receiving Epaphroditus at a very crucial point in his life, as you would understand, not knowing what the future held from him. And it may be that the church in Philippi thought that if they sent Epaphroditus to Paul, that Paul would be good enough to send Timothy back to them. Because there were, as we see from the letter, a number of pastoral issues which were in need of apostolic treatment. And in the absence of Paul, Timothy was his foremost apostolic delegate. And so it may well be that their anticipation was that in parting with Epaphroditus, they may have been able to trade him for Timothy. Now, Paul is concerned to keep Timothy with him. He wants Timothy. He doesn't know what his life holds, whether it will be short or long. And while he recognizes that the needs in Philippi are significant needs, he deems that it is the wisest course of action to return Epaphroditus to them for multiple reasons and to keep Timothy with him. He will then, he determines, convey as much pastoral concern and encouragement as can be provided in the scope of a brief letter. And that brief letter is the letter that we know as Philippians. And he sends it off at the hand of this individual, Epaphroditus. And it is full of encouragement, it is full of joy, it is full of exhortation. And one of the prevailing problems in the church was apparently an increasing sense of disunity, of cliquishness, of groups beginning to polarize from one another. Perhaps when they gathered for worship, they had begun always to sit in the same seat and always to sit with the same group. And it was nothing more than that, but it began to create the impression that this little group was a group. And they were a group within the larger group, and their significance was attached to this smaller dimension rather than the benefits of being part of the whole. And so at the beginning of his second chapter, he has encouraged them on the basis of their union with Christ to make sure that they're not doing things out of selfishness or conceit, but rather that they're displaying an attitude of humility. Having mentioned humility, he then provides for them the supreme example of humility in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 5 to 11, he describes the amazing humility of he who was the Lord of creation, the Lord of glory, making that great stoop not only to our time-space capsule, not only to be incarnated as a man, but to die the very ignominious death of that of a Roman crucifixion. And then he says, in light of that, in verse 12, I want to encourage you readers to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And if any were in any doubt as to what that involved, he then began to tell them in verse 14 and following. He says, I want you to be doing things without grumbling and complaining. Don't be like the child asked to unload the dishwasher, who moans and groans and complains and makes such a jolly nuisance of themselves that the parent, eventually despairing, says, get out of the kitchen, it's much easier for me to handle this by myself. That is, of course, what happens in church families when you have individuals who want to be involved, but part of their involvement they regard as a gateway to complaining and to criticizing and to bitterness. So you cannot get what you want, namely their participation, without getting what you don't want, namely their aggravation. And the temptation on the part of leadership is to say, get out of here and let me get on with this myself. Churches dare not do that. Rather, we must pay attention to the Bible and do, by the Spirit's enabling, what we are called to do. Do it without complaining and without arguing. You are becoming, he says, blameless and pure. You are shining like stars in the universe. You are holding out the word of life, and you are learning to rejoice and to be glad with me. Now, if you think about it, imagine that you were writing this letter and you had gone through all of this. You had given this word of exhortation. You had used the illustration of the Lord Jesus. You had encouraged those who were reading the letter to think about their own salvation and their walk with Christ. You would give them some practical implications of what that would mean. Don't you think that you would almost inevitably go now to somebody who incarnated the very things that you desire to see happening in the church? If there was anybody to whom you could turn and say, why don't you just be like X? Why don't you be like Y? It would be perfect timing. And hey, that's exactly what Paul does. He says, now, let me mention to you two characters, two individuals who, as I think about these essential characteristics of Christian living, are the very embodiment of them. When we talk about friendship within the body of Christ, these are the characteristics that we would like to see. For these characteristics ultimately point us to the one who is the best friend of all, namely the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The best of friends to us will always be friends who imitate Christ. You will never have a better friend than a friend who points you to Christ. By their life, by their commitment, by their service, by their example, there will never be a better friend. And you and I can never be a better friend than when we are being that kind to those who are around us. Now, as I have reviewed these verses in the course of preparation, I decided that I would try and summarize the characteristics of these two individuals under three words. And the words are these. First of all, that we would note that these men are men of availability. Secondly, that they are men who are marked by sensitivity. And thirdly, that they are individuals whose lives ring with reliability. And I won't take too long on each one. First of all, then, men of availability. Every so often, Christmas throws up a toy that everybody wants. The greatest epidemic that I have known was in relationship to those ugly dolls with the pieces of ladies' hose tied over their ugly faces. And I scurried with my wife and in the middle of the night around Randall Mall, hiding behind buildings, waiting for trailers to arrive, and then fighting large women off as I... Some of the men are going, yeah, that's right, fighting large women off, because you couldn't fight any men off. Yeah, I know, that's okay, that's fine. I'm just being honest, and thank you for that encouraging thought. But those ugly things were one of the deals. In an earlier generation, I don't know if I'm sure we got it from you, but we had the Action Man pandemic for a while in Britain. And these little Action Man figures were everywhere. I liked them. I can't remember them too well, except that they would zoom around, Action Man, Action Man, Action Man was here. Why do I mention it? Simply because these two individuals are Action Men. They are what you are supposed to be in the church. Not a lump on a log, not a bottom in a pew, not a name on a list, not a number on a chart, but an action man or an action woman. And our action is directly related to our availability. And the key to the availability of these individuals is found on every occasion that you see the verb to send. You'll find it in verse 19, verse 23, verse 25, verse 28. Who do you send? Available people. You don't want to have to wait around to cajole somebody into action. You want action men. You want to be able to turn around and say, would you please go? Would you take this? Would you do that? And these characters, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are men of availability. Available to whom? Available, first of all, to the Lord. Available to the Lord. Notice the phrase there in the opening phrase in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. What does he mean, I hope in the Lord Jesus? Was it possible for him to hope out of the Lord Jesus? Is this sort of padding, like in a bad English paper? Is this a cliche? Is this just some religious phraseology? No, it is a description of what it means to be a Christian. Because a Christian is someone who is in the Lord Jesus. Someone who formerly was not in Christ. Or they may have been into religion, and they may have been in church buildings, but they were not in Christ Jesus. And then the day dawned, as it dawns for Saul of Tarsus, when they realized that they had offended against Christ, that they were sinners, and that Jesus was a great Savior. And laying hold of his great and precious promises, they were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It wasn't that they simply plugged into information. It wasn't that they responded to manipulation. But it was that God brought about a great transformation. That's conversion. Something that God does. And what he does is he places a man or a woman in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if a man or a woman is in Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians, the old is gone, the new has come. So when Paul hopes, he hopes in the Lord Jesus. When he loves in the Lord Jesus. When he serves in the Lord Jesus. And when he boasts in the Lord Jesus. Because his availability, as with the colleagues that he mentions, is an availability that is first to the Lord himself. I ask you this morning, do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Is your name written down, as it were, on his list? For there is a book into which he enters the names of those who are his own. Interestingly, Paul, when he writes concerning marriage and the possibilities of remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7, makes an interesting little statement that is germane to what I'm saying, but in a totally different context. You needn't turn to it, but I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Marriage is forever. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. Then he adds the caveat. But he must belong to the Lord. Interesting little phrase. He must belong to the Lord. What does it mean to belong to the Lord? It means to be a Christian. It means to have been received by His grace into His family. Is that you? If so, then you will understand that to have been placed into the Lord Jesus means that my availability is first to the Lord. That my concern is for the interests of Jesus, not for the interests of myself. That my concern is the work of the Lord Jesus rather than other passages of work. Availability to the Lord. Secondly, availability to the Lord's servant. You see, ministry does not take place in a vacuum. How could Paul have exercised the ministry that he did from the Roman jail if no one had come to see him, if no one had brought him a message, if there had never been the encouragement of the gift, if there had never been the companionship of Epaphroditus and Timothy? In other words, God did not minister to Paul simply directly and peculiarly. There is no question, of course, that had Paul lived in total isolation, the presence of the risen Christ by His Spirit would have been with him there. But God determined that Paul's life would be enriched and the lives of those who ministered to him by the fact that it took place in companionship with one another. And available, thirdly, to the Lord's people. To the Lord's people. These individuals were available as servants of the church. What did they do? Well, they did all kinds of things, but essentially here they carried messages. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Do you understand if they hadn't done this? Paul couldn't have written about them in this letter. Indeed, the letter would never have got back to Philippi because Epaphroditus, if he never got on his motorbike, as it were, and got over there in the first place to Rome, would never have been able to go back with the letter that Paul wrote. Don't overlook the tremendous impact of apparently inconsequential actions and deeds. Loved ones, do not fall foul of the idea that the most significant pieces of our bodies are the bits that are visible. That's what Paul says, doesn't he? He says, you know, the things we can see are the things we tend to pay more attention to. Fiddling with our fingernails and our toenails and mucking around with our noses and our eyebrows and everything else, because these are the bits that stick out. But he says, don't you realize that it is the unseen things in the body that are the most significant? These non-volitional functions which are going on, cerebrally, keeping us together, fluid in the eyelids, renal function, all of that stuff. And the same is true in Parkside Church. And when the records are opened and when the books are laid bare and when around the throne of heaven God looks upon the company and He apportions rewards, the dispatch writers, the bearers of news, like those of whom to whom Solomon refers in Proverbs. He says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Cold water to a weary soul, good news from a distant land. Do you know the impact that you can have in the week by determining to pick up your phone maybe just 3 times and making a random phone call to somebody to tell them X, Y, or Z? That is encouraging. I don't mean one of those 45-minute telephone calls that works through every problem in humanity. I just mean, I just called to say I love you. I just called to say how much I care, right? That kind of call. Do you know that people's lives are hanging by a thread waiting for those calls? Do you know when I said move around, I'm not trying to be funny here. I want you to sit in the company of other people so you can find out who these people are. Because you may have to call them this week and they may want to call you. So that our fellowship would be like these fellows in Philippi, that we would be available to Christ, that we would be available to the servants of Christ, and that we would be available to the totality of God's people. It is impossible to serve God without serving one another. It is as impossible to do that, to say I'm available to God and not available to the needs of the fellowship, as it is to say I love God, a la 1 John 4, and hate my brother. It is impossible to sit and say, here I am, wholly available to you. It'll be my great privilege to serve you, Lord. But why did we have to have this yellow slip in here about the children? I'd like to be available without being available. I'd like to be a servant without really serving. See, it doesn't work. Man of availability, can I ask you a question this morning? And I asked myself and continue to ask myself this same question. Have you ever, or how long has it been, since in the quietness of your own department of life, whether it is you drive in your car, whatever represents isolation to you, your backyard under a tree, your car as you drive, whatever it might be, have you recently got alone with God and reaffirmed this essential commitment? To say to Him, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that I am totally available to you. I don't know what that means, and I don't know what you'll do with that. I don't know if anything will immediately change, but I just want to tell you now that I am totally available to you. I want to be sold out for you. And I want to be the kind of guy, I want to be the kind of girl that makes the leadership of church joyful rather than burdened. I want to be available to them when they are looking for service. You done that lately? Dear ones, do you understand the impact of 2,000 people taking that seriously? Do you realize what it will mean?
Imagine a church like that, where everyone is willing to take up the task in front of them and serve God however He leads. What a beautiful picture of the family of God. You're listening to Truth for Life, a challenging message from Alistair Begg from a series called Jars of Clay. And as Alistair described Timothy and Epaphroditus and their willingness to serve, I found myself thinking about another group of people who have said yes to serving sacrificially, and I'm thinking about listeners like you who have donated to support this ministry. When you give to Truth for Life, you're really giving to your fellow listeners. You're helping to make these daily messages available to them without cost being a barrier for them. And so your donation is an act of loving service to the larger family of God, because we know God works through the teaching of His Word to lead unbelievers to salvation, to establish believers in their faith, and to strengthen local churches. When you give today, we'd love to express our gratitude by sending you a book that is perfect for teenagers, you know. It's called Ask: Real World Questions, Real Word Answers. The book addresses 52 questions about faith, about God, about contemporary issues that all of us are facing. The author is apologist David Robertson. He's collected these questions from teenagers from all around the world, and they cover quite a span from deep theological questions about the mind of God, philosophical questions about the purpose of life, and practical questions about how science and faith fit together. The book Ask is a great go-to book to help you answer questions from older children. You'll find it a help as you face opposition or questions about your faith in the workplace or in your neighborhood. Request your copy of Ask when you donate today at truthforlife.org/donate. You're also welcome to give by phone. Call 888-588-7884. If you'd rather mail your donation along with your request for the book, write to Truth for Life at P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. I'm Bob Lapine. Tomorrow, Alistair continues our study of Timothy and Epaphroditus and the practical example they left for us. Be sure to join us next time. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.